Hope you brought your Bible with you. If you didn't, you're going to be needing for the next at least 6 months, 8 months, seven, 8 months. You're going to need to bring a Bible to church. So I want you to bring a Bible, get a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you can steal it from the pew rack. Then you can repent and God will forgive you. But I'm just joking. You can, if you really seriously need a Bible, take it out of the pew rack, make it your Bible. But I want you to follow with me on Sunday mornings as we go through Ephesians. So this morning, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, we're just going to get our feet wet. The title of my message is Blessed in Christ. Blessed in Christ. Could have been blessed in the heavenlies, blessed with all blessings of the Spirit, myriad of titles I could have given it, but the title, Blessed in Christ. The series is The Wealth, Walk, and Warfare of the Believer. And I'll explain why we have that as our series title in just a moment as we introduce the book of Ephesians. Would you join me, please, in a word of prayer? Father in heaven, as we open your word this morning, we pray that you will speak through what you've spoken. What a joy to open your word and to study, to learn of you. And we pray that the Spirit of God would take the word of God and reveal to us the things of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we would also, especially in this book of Ephesians, come to understand and comprehend and appropriate our riches in Christ, our blessings in Christ. Lord, that we would have hearts that would rejoice, and truly as Paul in verse 3 blesses you, that we would bless you for all the blessings that you've given to us. So Lord, may you transform us, transform our church, transform our community and this world as we study your word and obey your word and implement your word into our lives. We ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name, and everyone agreeing said, excuse me. Follow with me as I read verses 1 to 3, our text this morning of Ephesians 1. Starts with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, verse 1, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The story is told of a young man years ago that lived in the old country that wanted to immigrate to America when he grew of age. And so he saved all of his money that he could and scrimped together enough to buy an ocean liner ticket and finally kissed his mom and dad goodbye. And he purchased his ticket. It was before the days of airplanes, and crossing from Europe to America in those days on those old ocean liners took many weeks. So he bought his ticket, and when he got on the ocean liner, he brought with him his own food, some crackers and some cheese, hoping that they would sustain him for this long journey. So he gets into his journey about 2 or 3 days. He's eating his crackers and his cheese, and he's trying to be conservative. And finally, it ran out with many weeks still yet to journey to America. And day after day, he began to get hungry, and his stomach began to growl, and he didn't know what he was going to do. And after many days of suffering from hunger, he finally went into the kitchen, and he went up to one of the cooks, and he said, excuse me. He goes, I only had enough money to buy a ticket, and I brought my food with me. I finished it off days ago. There's still a couple weeks to get to America. Do you think that by any chance you could spare some crumbs or some extra food to sustain me until we arrive in America? The cook looked at the young man. He says, why, young man, didn't you realize that when you bought your ticket, it included all of your meals? Here he was starving, and he could have been eating like a king. Now, for that very reason, Paul wrote this epistle to the Ephesians. He's writing to Christians that are rich beyond comprehension in Christ, but are unaware of what they possess in Christ, and because of that, they cannot appropriate their riches in Christ and are living like spiritual paupers. So Paul is writing Ephesians to explain to us the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. Ephesians carefully and prayerfully considered will change your life. Now, I want to give you quick an outline that we're going to follow through the book of Ephesians. There's six chapters, and it breaks down like this. In chapters 1 to 3, we have the believer's wealth, that is doctrine. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, the believer's wealth, that is doctrine. So for the next several weeks, we're going to be preaching doctrinal sermons. You're going to have to put on your thinking caps, bring your Bibles, and hang with me, but it will be a rich experience to learn our wealth that we possess in Christ. And then beginning in chapter 4 through chapter 6, verse 9, we have the believer's walk, and I call that duty. So we go from doctrine to duty, or principles to practice, the believer's walk. And we're going to learn several ways to walk in unity, in purity, in harmony, and in victory. Someone said the book of Ephesians opens in the heavenlies and it closes in the kitchen or in the bedroom. I like that. It opens in the heavenlies, blessed when Christ, and it ends in the kitchen or in the workplace and the spiritual warfare. And that's the third division that we're going to look at as we go through the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 10, to the end of the chapter, verse 24, we have the believer's warfare, and there we have danger. So the believer's wealth, doctrine, the believer's walk, duty, and the believer's warfare, danger, standing in the whole panoply or armor of God against the wiles of the devil. There really is a devil, and he wants to destroy you. And we need to be clothed with the whole armor of God. Ephesians answers the question, what does it mean to be in Christ? Ephesians answers the question, what does it mean to be in Christ? And we're going to touch on that this morning. I can't think of a grander theme and a more important doctrine than for us as believers to understand our position in Christ. And that we're going to learn and discover in Ephesians. And my prayer to God for us individually and corporately as a church, that God will use this series in this epistle of Ephesians to transform our lives, to totally transform our lives. We will learn, we will grow, we won't just get head knowledge, but our lives will actually change. We're going to talk about marriage, we're going to talk about spiritual warfare, but first we're going to learn our riches in Christ and who we are positionally in Christ. Now, what place does Ephesians have in the New Testament? In the New Testament, you have history, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And in the New Testament, you have the epistles. You have what are called the general epistles, and then you have the Pauline epistles. And within the epistles of Paul, you have what are known as the prison epistles. You also have a category known as prophecy, one book, the book of Revelation. But in the category of the prison epistles, we find the book of Ephesians. So it was written during Paul's first imprisonment, about 61 AD. At the end of the book of Acts, where Paul is left there, Acts 28, in prison, writing to the believers, there Paul wrote Ephesians, Paul wrote Philippians, and Paul wrote Colossians, and Paul wrote Philemon. He took advantage to write these prison epistles and to send them back to the believers that were in Ephesus, or at least the area there of Ephesus. Now, there are two main things we're going to see today in verses 1 to 3. I want you first to see the opening salutation, the opening salutation, pretty typical of Paul. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be unto you, verse 2, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, the author of the letter, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, who is this Paul, the apostle? Now, we first find him in the Bible as Saul of Tarsus. In case you don't know who Paul is, he's first called Saul, and he's a hater of Christ and Christ's followers. He's persecuting Christians. He is the head of the Hate Christ Club on campus. He's killing Christians. The Bible uses the term, he made savage of them. He's tearing them apart, just destroying them, killing them, throwing them in prison. That's why Paul said that I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I persecuted the church of God. And he got permission to go to Damascus to arrest Christians, and on his way, he got converted, right? Long story short, he's riding along, walking along, noonday, bright sun, a light came from heaven, it was the Lord himself, struck Paul to the earth, and a voice audibly came, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Isn't it hard for you to kick against the goads? And Saul, looking up, blinded by the light, said, who are you, Lord, that I might serve you? And the voice came back, blew his sandals off. I am Jesus, who you persecute. And he thought, and I am dead. If you're Jesus, I'm dead. I'm history. Because I'm on my way to Damascus to arrest and kill people who worship Jesus. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Isn't it hard for you to kick against the conviction of that Holy Spirit? And then he was led into Damascus, and Ananias, the disciple, came, laid hands on him. He received his sight. And then God called him and commissioned him to become the apostle to the Gentiles. So his name was changed from Saul, and he is from the tribe of Benjamin. So it's most likely that he was named after Saul, the first king of Israel, who was tall, dark, and handsome, and failed in his life. But Paul was short. And we don't know what Paul looked like, but they describe Paul as being short, bald head, big nose, bull legs, you know, and just, they actually said Paul was ugly. Sorry, Paul. We don't know, though. But he did say God's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. But he was intelligent. He'd been raised at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest Jewish teacher in Jerusalem, and he knew the law. He was a Pharisee. He was devoted to the Bible. But he changed his name from Saul, which means ask for, to Paul, which is now his Gentile name, which means little. So he goes from big to little, ask for to little, and God used him so wonderfully. You read in the book of Acts about his missionary travels, and it was to Ephesus on his second journey that the church was started. Now notice he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle is one who is sent out and commissioned by Jesus Christ. The closest word we would have today for that would be ambassador. Now I don't believe that there are any apostles living in the world today. If someone says that they have apostolic authority today, run for your life, okay? No such thing as apostles today. Secondary concept, we are apostolic in that we are ambassadors for Christ. But no one has apostolic authority today. No one in the church, no leaders in the church has apostolic authority today. They were the foundation of the church. They wrote the scriptures. And that gives authority to what Paul wrote. He'd seen the risen Christ. He met him on the road to Damascus. The Lord had appeared to Paul, called him and commissioned him as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, notice, by the will of God. So he wasn't self-appointed. This wasn't a self-appointed apostle. Many people today appoint themselves to ministry. It's by the will of God. You and I have a calling on our life by the will of God. John Miller, pastor of Revival Christian Fellowship, by the will of God. Whatever God's called you to be, whatever God's called you to do, by the will of God. You can put your name in there, by the will of God. Husband, wife, parent, servant, truck driver, electrician, salesman, by the will of God. Sunday school teacher, worship leader, by the will of God. And that's what we all want, to be in the will of God. Then notice the recipients in verse 1. Is identifying really the Christians there in Ephesus in four ways. They are saints, they are at Ephesus, they are the faithful, And they are, here's our big word, in Christ Jesus. Did you notice in verse 1 that he's writing to saints? Did you know the New Testament makes it clear that every Christian is a what? Saint. You're either a saint or you ain't. If you are a Christian, you are a saint. Now, I didn't say you live saintly. If you're married to a Christian, you're married to a saint. You go, no, I ain't. It has nothing to do with how you live. And this is an important concept you need to ground. It has everything to do with that last phrase, in Christ. You're a saint because you're in Christ. You're a saint because you're positioned in Christ. This is what's called positional truth. And if you don't get it, you're not going to grow in your walk with God and understanding and implementing your riches in Christ. Positional truth. I am a saint. Now, the word saint, sanctify, and holy all come from the same root word, which simply mean to be set apart. To be set apart. So the saints are set apart for God. So the moment you were saved or born again, you were set apart unto God. You are declared to be a saint. But the saints also live in the world. So we're set apart to be holy unto God, but they are at Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was their geographical position. Saints was their heavenly position. And every Christian has the two. He is in Christ and he is in a city. So we're the saints in Menifee or Marietta or Temecula Valley. And we are in Christ, but we are also in the world. And this city of Ephesus was a wicked, wicked place. They worshiped the goddess Diana. And the goddess Diana in Ephesus had this huge temple there. And there all the wealth of Asia was stored. It was known as the Bank of Asia, which is interesting that in these first three chapters that Paul teaches about our wealth in Christ, they would have been familiar with this concept of storing wealth because it would have been stored in the Temple of Diana, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world there in the city of Ephesus. But it was a wicked city. It was a Gentile city. It was filled with paganism, prostitution, and all kinds of vice and false gods. And on his second missionary journey, a church was born. Paul left, came back 2 years later, and then stayed for 3 years in the city of Ephesus. Longest stay Paul ever had in any one place was Ephesus. That's why this strong, healthy church was born. When John on the island of Patmos, Book of Revelation, wrote to the seven churches of Asia, the first church was the church of Ephesus, which God said has left its first love. I've been to the city of Ephesus, beautiful ruins there in Ephesus. Today you can walk the streets and see all the ruins of the city of Ephesus. But Ephesus was a wicked place, but God did a work there and saved souls. But notice they are called the faithful. I love that title for believers. Not only are they saints, but they are the faithful. And I believe this has two meanings. It means that we have faith in Jesus. It speaks of our faith in Christ. And it also speaks that we live faithfully. So we put our faith in Christ, and we are Christians who live out our faith. Are we living faithfully? And I would ask you that question this morning. Do you have faith in Jesus, and is it manifested by faithful living? So faith in Christ and then living it out, you are called the faithful. And then lastly, but most importantly, they were in Christ Jesus. Now I'm going to talk more about this concept in verse 3. But I want it to grab a hold of you, sink down into your heart over and over and over. We're going to read, I'm going to speak of, we're going to mention, we're going to talk about in Christ Jesus, in the Lord, in the Beloved, in whom. It's all about being in Christ. This is Paul's favorite phrase for referring to Christians. Why? Because it's the most important concept you could ever grasp. Paul used it 164 times in his letters. 164 times Paul refers to Christians as being in Christ or in Christ Jesus. It is the big idea. I want to give you a little sampling of what I'm talking about. Notice in verse 3, he uses the phrase there, in Christ. Then notice in verse 4, he uses the phrase, in him. Then notice in verse 6, he uses the phrase, in the beloved. Then notice in verse 7, he uses the phrase, in whom, referring to Christ. Then notice in verse 10, he uses the phrase, in Christ. Then verse 11, in whom, referring to Christ. Then notice in verse 12, in Christ, the end of the verse. Then notice in verse 13, you have again, in whom. And then jump down to verse 20, you have which he wrought in Christ. So over and over and over and over again in chapter 1, especially these first 14 verses, Paul uses that repeated phrase, in Christ, in whom, in Christ Jesus. By the way, lest I forget, verse 3 to verse 14 is one sentence in the Greek. We broke it into verses, but in the Greek it's one long sentence. Because Paul starts to bless God and praise God for his blessings in verse 3, and he's so stoked he can't stop. It's like, blessed be the God and Father of all ages, and he just keeps going, and he saved us and chosen us and adopted us and forgiven us, and he's like, oh, man, isn't God good? And he goes for 14 verses, he can't stop. It's one long sentence. And then from there to the end of the chapter is another one sentence. He goes from praise to prayer. That's what you have in chapter 1. Doctrine leads to doxology. Understanding who we are in Christ leads to worship and praising him for all the blessings that he gave in Christ Jesus. But I want you to notice thirdly in verse 2, the greeting. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this may seem kind of like a typical greeting of Paul, and it is one of the shortest and most abbreviated greetings of Paul. But there's more than just a greeting here. Paul is actually praying for them that they will experience grace, which is the Greek word keros, and peace, which is the Hebrew shalom. So he takes from the Greek culture, and he takes from the Hebrew culture, and he binds them together, grace and peace, keros. All that is beautiful, lovely, and charming. By the way, if you're a woman named Grace, you got a wonderful name. Beautiful name. Grace, keros, means everything that is beautiful, lovely, and charming. God's unmerited favor. And by the way, this is the theme of the book of Ephesians. That we are saved by God's grace and that God brings peace between Jew and Gentile. How interesting that he uses a Greek greeting and a Hebrew greeting, and that's what the book of Ephesians is about, how God takes Jew and Gentile, makes them one in Jesus, the body of Christ, of which Christ is the living head, of which we are united with. Now, at the same time Paul wrote Ephesians, he wrote Colossians. And Colossians focuses not on the body, but on the head, Christ, whereas Ephesians focuses on the body and not the head, who is Christ. So he talks about the oneness that we have in Christ. Interesting that all God's blessings come because of his grace. And God's blessings are for Gentiles as well as Jews. We are saved by grace. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. Well-known verse everyone's familiar with. Chapter 2, verse 8, by what? Grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. So any wonder that Paul would open with grace? We're saved by grace. But he's also our peace. Go down to chapter 2 to verse 14. in verse 14 of chapter 2, he is our what? Peace, who has made both one, that is Jew and Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He's talking about the Jew and Gentile became one in Christ. So he is saving us by his grace, and he has made us one through his peace. We have oneness with one another. Grace and peace come from God, our Father, verse 2, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing to think that God is our Father, we are his sons and daughters, and that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is also the source of this grace and peace, which makes Jesus equal with the Father. Grace and peace are also for living. He doesn't just save us by his grace. He doesn't just make us into one body, the church, but grace and peace are for the storms of life, for the trials of life, for the difficulties of life. It enabled H.P. Samfeld to compose one of the church's great hymns as he sailed over the watery grave where his family drowned. He wrote these words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot he has taught me to say, it is well with my soul." You see, the grace of God and the peace of God are not just a greeting, not just a salutation, not just how we're saved, but every day, God gets me through the day by his grace. Amen? Every day, God gives me his peace. When the storms of life come, when the difficulties of life come, we have God's grace and we have God's peace. Now, the second thing we're going to focus on is verse 3, and that is the theme of Ephesians. Notice in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all," underline the word all, "spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Paul, in this verse, blesses God. The word blessed there, we get our English word eulogy from. Paul is singing in verse 3, "Praise God from whom," I won't sing, I'll just kind of quote it. There's always a danger that I'm going to break forth into song while I'm preaching. Paul is singing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." Paul is going to list all the blessings from the Father, the Son, and from the Holy Spirit. And before Paul can get there in verse 3, and this is, I really believe this. I'm not speaking in hyperbole here. I'm going to say a lot of things that are, you know, this is the greatest, this is the greatest, and they really are. It's one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Verse 3 is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Understanding as a Christian that I have, past tense, been blessed in Christ is one of the greatest revelations that you can ever get a hold of. Many Christians spend their whole life eating spiritual crackers and cheese, huddling in their little room, eating their crackers and cheese, and they can be enjoying the storehouse of God's riches. You have been blessed in Christ, in the heavenlies, with all the blessings of the Spirit. It's a marvelous text. It's the theme of the book of Ephesians. And Paul is saying, praise be to our God. Each book in the Bible has its own special theme and message. Genesis is the book of beginnings. Matthew is the book of the kingdom. Galatians is the book of liberty. And Ephesians, we have this theme, and here it is: the believer's blessing and riches in Christ. The believer's blessing and riches in Christ. Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to write these down. There are three things I want to say about our blessings in Christ from verse 3. Number one, we see the source of our blessings. Verse 3, the source of our blessings. They are God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The source of all our blessings is God. Now, what a great place to start. I take note of the fact that Paul starts with God. One of the problems in the church today is we have a man-centered theology or man-centered kind of focus. It's man-centered, need-centered. And we want practical sermons. We want to know how to be a better husband, better wife, and, you know, walk in the Spirit, make more money, have a bigger house and all that. But Paul's focus is God. And what we need to do as a church is we need to get our focus on God. We need to make God the priority of our thoughts and our lives. So he says, God is the source of all blessings. When you were born into God's family, you were born rich. God is your father, and God is rich. Amen? You were born into God's family. Not only were you born into God's family, you were adopted in the family. We'll get that in a couple of weeks. So that you could begin right away to enjoy your inheritance. If you were only born into God's family, you'd have to wait to grow up to enjoy your inheritance. But you're adopted, huios, that means as a full adult son or daughter in Christ. That means you're fully of age, and you can begin to draw from your inheritance and enjoy the blessings that are yours in Christ the moment you are saved. You're born into God's family, you're adopted into God's family. You're born into God's family, so you have God's nature. And you are adopted into God's family so you can draw from your inheritance as a child of God. But all the blessings come from God. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above, comes down from the Father of lights. King James says, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. What does that mean? It means God doesn't change. Which means God is immutable, unchanging. So this immutable, unchanging God is the source of all blessings. He's the one who showers down our blessings. Notice also it's in the past tense. Hath blessed us. Past tense. Not might bless us, not hope to bless us, not maybe bless us. Has blessed us. When God told Joshua in the Old Testament to take the people of Israel and to go into the promised land. He told Joshua, listen very carefully, every place the sole of your foot treads, I have, past tense, given it to you. Now there's going to be giants, there's going to be battles to fight, there's going to be fortified cities, but I've already given it to you. It's yours. And we can either in fear pull back, or we can in faith just step out and say, I believe that God's word is true. I claim those promises. I've been chosen. I've been adopted. I've been forgiven. I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit to the day of promise. And then we worship God for the blessings that he's given to us. It's not maybe he'll bless us, hopefully he'll bless us. If you have a Christian haircut, he'll bless you. Got my haircut yesterday. How do you like it? If I wear the right clothes and if I say the right things and I go to church, God will bless me. No, you are blessed in Christ. It's a done deal. God says, I have given them to you. Another footnote that I'll make is that the incentive through these passages in chapter 1 is God's. The incentive is God. God is the one doing it. In verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 8, it's what God does. He hath blessed us. He has chosen us. He has sealed us. He has redeemed us. Now, I don't know about you, but this gets me excited. In this first chapter, he doesn't say anything about what we need to do. There's nothing about what you need to do, because you don't want to know why? It's already been done. It's a done deal. God has already done it, and it's for you in Christ. God takes the incentive. God is the initiator. God is the one who blesses us. Secondly, I want you to notice in verse 3, the substance of our blessings. The substance of our blessings, verse 3, with all spiritual blessings in the, what? Heavenlies. Literally, this would be translated, all the blessings of the Spirit in the heavenlies. All the blessings of the Spirit in the heavenly. So the nature of our blessings are spiritual, are heavenly. If you look down at verse 20 of chapter 1, this is where Christ is seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. It doesn't speak to the actual heavens. It just speaks of the heavenly realm. Now, we're not actually in heaven yet, but we live in the heavenlies. Right here, right now, we live in this heavenly realm. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're in the world, but our home is in heaven. And so we need to be spiritually minded and heavenly minded. But the point I want to make, and I can't emphasize it enough, is these blessings are spiritual in nature. Does that mean that God doesn't take care of our material needs? No. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What you eat, what you drink, what you put on. God will take care of your needs. But there's no guarantee in the New Testament that you'll have riches or health or wealth. For the next several weeks, as I preach on the wealth of the Christian, we're not talking gold and silver. We're not talking houses. We're not talking cars. We're not talking mink coats or diamond rings or Rolex watches. We're talking spiritual blessings. Now, the priority of our life should be spiritual. The spiritual is more important than the physical. The spiritual is more important than the physical. I would rather have spiritual blessings and be without material blessings than to have material blessings and be without spiritual blessings. Someone said like this, nothing wrong with having the things the world can buy, the money can buy, if first you have the things that money cannot buy. And the blessings that we're going to read about these next several weeks, money cannot buy. You cannot earn, and you do not deserve. They're yours because of the grace of God. They're yours because of what Jesus did on the cross. And they're yours for the asking. They're yours for the taking. They're already yours. You just have to know what you have. See, here's the deal. You can't enjoy what you don't know you have, right? Wouldn't it be a bummer if someone gave you $1 million and never told you? And you struggled through life, you know, and at the end of your life, by the way, I put $1 million in the bank for you. You could have written the check at any time. Slap that dude. I've always wanted to have a checking account where someone else, really rich, put money in and I wrote the checks. They put the money in, I take it out. Well, that's what you have as a Christian. Spiritual bank, the bank of heaven. God puts your riches in and you just write the checks by faith. You just draw on your riches. But you can't enjoy what you don't know you have. You ever stashed money in a drawer somewhere and then you forgot you had it? And you're going, oh, I can't pay the bills, or I don't have money for gas, and you're struggling. And then weeks later you finally go, man, I could have taken care of those problems. I wish I'd have known I had this stuck in my socks. You can't enjoy what you don't know you have. So the first step is learning what we have in Christ. Now, let me mention for you these blessings. And by the way, the Christian life, Christian growth, is by appropriation, not addition. It's by appropriation, not addition. I want you to notice in verse 3, before I go into the blessings, the word all. All means, looked it up in the Greek. All means what? All, Greek scholars that you are. Isn't that profound? All actually means all. All the blessings of the Spirit are yours in Christ. That's why Paul said in Colossians, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and powers. So we need to appropriate, not add. It's already ours. Now, we'll spend the next several weeks looking at these blessings, but let me just mention them to you. There's first of all blessings from the Father. He has chosen us, verse 4. He has adopted us, verse 5. And he has accepted us, verse 6. And that acceptance is in the beloved or in Christ. And then we see the blessings from the Son. He has redeemed us, verse 7. He has forgiven us, verse 7. And he's made known to us his will, verses 8 and 9. And then thirdly, we see blessings from the Spirit. Verse 13, he sealed us. And verse 14, he has indwelt us. So these blessings are from the Father, chosen, adopted, accepted, from the Son, redeemed, forgiven, made known his will, and from the Spirit, we're sealed, and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. These are the blessings that we're going to discover in Ephesians chapter 1. But lastly, thirdly, I want you to see in verse 3, the sphere of our blessings. It is simply that phrase, in Christ. Notice how verse 3 ends. Our spiritual blessings, all of them that come from the Spirit, come to us because we are what? In who? Christ. Not because you go to Revival Christian Fellowship. It's because you are in Christ. The only way for you to experience the blessings of God is to be in Christ. Can't have God's blessings without Christ. If anybody tries to get you to follow God, believe in God, focus on God, think you can be blessed by God without Jesus, run for your life. Because the only way to experience God, to know God, to have fellowship with God, and the blessings of God come through Jesus Christ. Faith in him and knowing him and being in him. And that when Paul says they're in Christ, guess what? Only Christ. Only Christ. These blessings can be found nowhere else. I love what William MacDonald did with verse 3. He pointed out what he calls a pyramid of God's grace. Starts with blessing, then it goes to spiritual blessing, then it goes to every spiritual blessing, then it goes to every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, and then it goes to every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. A pyramid of God's grace. The importance of this doctrine cannot be overstated. It's the believer's union with Christ and position in Christ. It's the foundation for the Christian life. For all God's blessings of the Spirit come only and to those who are in Christ. Now here's the question. What does it mean to be in Christ? Let me give you a simple illustration. When a bird flies in the air, it's his environment. So we are in Christ. It's our environment. When a fish swims in the sea, the ocean, the sea, is its environment. So we are in Christ. When a branch is attached to a tree and it brings forth fruit, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But in Christ, abiding in Christ, our lives can bear much fruit. So it speaks of our union in Christ. It speaks of our environment of living and breathing in Christ. It speaks of our position in Christ. The Bible teaches that we, before conversion, are all in Adam. Everyone in humanity, every person is born in Adam. But the moment we are converted or come to Christ, we are taken out of Adam, we are placed in Christ. All of humanity is in two men as federal heads, Adam or Christ, who is the last Adam. When God looks at humanity, he sees everyone in two groups. Those that are still in Adam and those that are in Christ. Those that are still in Adam are under condemnation, are under sin and under death. They inherit Adam's disobedience and death. And those that are in Christ inherit his life, the forgiveness, and the eternal life that Jesus has to give, the justification and the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of heaven. Every one of us here today in this sanctuary, you're either in Adam or you are in Christ. In Adam, there's condemnation. In Christ, there's no condemnation. Look at chapter 2 real quick of Ephesians and verse 12. He tells us that without Christ, we are without hope. He says that in times past, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenant of promise, and you were without God in the world. If you're not in Christ, you're without God. But notice verse 13, Jesus, by his death on the cross and resurrection, procured all our spiritual blessings. Verse 13, Paul says, but now in Christ, there's our term, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, and some of us were far out, were made nigh by the blood of who? Christ. It's all about Christ. So we were without hope, without Christ, but now we're made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, here's my closing question. How do you get into Christ? How do you get into Christ? Get baptized, change the way you live, join a church. You have to be a special race. You have to follow a creed or a code of conduct? No. Three R's. Realize you're a sinner. Realize that you are a sinner. Condemned in Adam. The wages of sin is death. Secondly, repent. Change your mind. Greek word is metanoia, change your mind, which results in a change of direction. If I'm walking this way and I repent, that means I turn around and I walk the other way. If I'm following Satan and sin and the lust of my flesh, I repent, I turn, and I follow Jesus. That's what repentance is. Repentance is to leave the sins you loved before, to show that you in earnest grieve by doing so no more. And the third R is receive. Receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. And when you do that, you will be born again into God's forever family. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Gentile, we've all been made to drink of one Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new. And then Romans 8, verse 1, there's now therefore no condemnation to those who are what? In Christ. Don't you love that verse? No condemnation to those who are in Christ. And then Romans 8, verse 37 to 39, Paul says, knowing all things, we are more than conquerors, which literally is super conquerors, through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. In Christ, no condemnation. In Christ, no separation. And in between, all the blessings of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us Jesus Christ and all the blessings of the Spirit that are ours in Christ. And the Holy Spirit, which is one of the blessings, that he has sealed us unto the day of redemption, that he has indwelt us, that you've adopted us and forgiven us and made known your will to us, that you've chosen us. All we can say, Lord, is we worship you. We praise you. Our doctrine turns to doxology. We worship you. Praise God, our Father, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise Father, praise Son, and praise Holy Spirit. You are rich in Christ. You are blessed in Christ. God, help us by faith to believe it, to appropriate it, and to live it out in our daily lives. In Jesus' precious name we pray, and everyone agreeing said, amen.